This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Today, I'm going to be talking and speaking on the topic, drawing from the river that can never run dry. Drawing from the river that can never run dry. Sometimes as Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are powerful, unique, anointed, who are doing exploits in Christ, sometimes people around us who do not share the same faith with us would feel threatened by our exploits and decide that rather than encourage his excellence or our excellence, or rather than allow this guy to come and take over the whole space, we are going to form an opposition to him. It will be remiss of me not to address issues like this in the course of the awakening that is going on, prompting everyone to begin to walk in the supernatural, usually would lead to certain resistance, certain kinds of resistance from around you. You can take the point of view of a weak person and say, oh, they are witches, they are wizards, they want to finish me. It is the spirit of evil in them. No, 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 no. People are ambitious by nature. People are competitive by nature. You don't need any supernatural power for that. It is built in our nature to contend, to struggle with, to see a threat and to quickly take care of it. It is in our nature. It has nothing to do with witches or witchcraft or people ganging up. Does not mean they are devils. They are people. Christians need to understand that. Say, oh, the spirit of them is evil. No, it is human spirit. Human spirit. Stop glorifying human spirits by calling them evil spirits. Human spirit is a strong spirit too. People, not witches, not wizards. Human beings. They have things they want. And as long as there is scarcity, it means there will be competition. As long as there is competition, people are going to find a way to eliminate the threat. As long as there is a threat, and if you are the threat, they surely will gather. That's what the Bible says. It says, surely they will gather, but not by me. They will gather. It is just natural. You see a child that is shining, people gather. And they are not your enemies. Shared the story before. When I was in the university, 100 level, at Bowen University, I had an advantage. I had been to UI before. I just didn't do well personally in my life decisions, and I didn't like the school so much. So when I had the opportunity to go to Bowen, I understood the university system. Meanwhile, most of those who are coming to the school for the first time had never been to a university before. I was the one that was in their space because I was supposed to be in school with them. I was supposed to have even graduated before I went to Bowen, but I found myself in Bowen University. When I got to Bowen University, I understood what I needed to do to graduate. I didn't go there to joke. I didn't go there to play around. I understood that. I understood that I was in class with people that I was 3, 4, 5, 6 years older than, and I wasn't going to be their friend. I didn't go there to go and make girlfriend or make boyfriend. I went there to make up for lost time. I went there to get my degree and to get out. That was my aim. So from day one in that school, I'd done my course form, I'd done everything I needed to do, I've cleared all departmental hurdles, and I was studying. Like, no, lectures have not started. I was already in the library every day preparing for the session. And so I was at a strong advantage. When classes started, I aced all the tests. Everybody knew my name from day one. They knew, everybody was shouting my name from day one. That every test I did, all my lecturers, they said, "Ah, who is this guy?" Because I scored far above every other student. And of course, that's a competitive environment. That's a competitive environment. We're all students. We all want to do well. After they see this guy, and I wouldn't greet anybody. I just minded my business. Because I just thought in my head, you know, like I used to say, now I'm Moldiba. I grew up in Ibadan, where people call each other brother, auntie, to show seniority. These guys that are in class with me, they can't be calling me by name, you know? All of us are in the uni, so they can't call me brother too. So don't just talk to me. Just stay your day. Like it was my mentality at the time. So I don't want to stop. I don't want to mix with them. They were my mommy's last born age mates. So just it's condition that brought us together, right? It got so bad. I would pulverize the whole class. We would do a test. I would score 10 over 10, and everybody would be con 4, 3, 2. Five. And I refused to share knowledge. I refused. So what do you think they would do? They would gang up. They would form caucuses. They would, because I was making everybody look bad. I wasn't willing to. I used to be a good teacher, so I would do tutorials. But that was when I was in UI. This time around, I was like, no. You came to this school to get your degree and get out. Don't greet anybody, don't talk to anybody, don't befriend anybody, you don't need it. I was so after first semester, the two people that basically were found a way to be close to me were females. They lobbied for it. Now, girls can be girls, but they can be smart. So they lobbied for it. When they see me buying lunch, they will come. They will buy their lunch and sit with me. They will say they are paying for my lunch. They were doing everything. And the two of them were quite smart. So they understood the social hierarchy. And they realized that there was no stopping me, that I had come with a purpose. And that this purpose was my life. And so I became friends with those two. And when the result of the first semester came out, the gap was so much. We're all in first class. Every other student was in 2-2. There was no 2-1 in between. Because we didn't help them. We didn't help them. And the lecturers kept thinking it was their good work. So lecturers would say, if GSW and this and that, if they are doing well, that means the rest of you are dumb. You know? So the lecturers were assuming that I was there, but it wasn't the lecturers, it was me. I and my team. I would show them everything. I would tell them everything, how I read, how I study, my extra notes, how I form my extra notes, how I look at the course outline, and then I prepare for the coming courses ahead of time, how I do all the class assignments, when I do all the group assignments. In every class assignment or group assignment, I'm always the captain. I do not allow anybody. Nobody can lead my team. I will lead my team. And when I lead my team, I lead it with a singleness of mind. I'm going to get the best score in that team. I will do everything to get the best score, and I never fail at it. So those two are always in my team. So if they rate us, all of us, 19 or 20, all of us will get 19, and the others will leave them behind. So if you don't join my team, you are going to fail. Of course, people began to protest, but they couldn't protest to my face. So they ganged up and they were doing all sorts of. To the point where if a lecturer comes to the class and lecturer calls my name, everybody will just is in the class, be like nuclear bomb. They will just is. And suddenly I realized that I was going about it the wrong way. No, I didn't realize. I came home for a holiday and then I spoke to my mom. And when I was speaking to my mom, I told my mom that, oh, I had two friends that both of us are leading the class, but I don't know what I did to the other students. I thought they would just hiss. My mom said, "Ah, no, you are doing these things wrong. You are going about it the wrong way. A whole class cannot hate you if you are doing the right thing." Now, I was like, "What do you mean a whole class cannot hate me if I'm doing the right thing?" I'm doing the right thing. I'm studying my book. I went to school to study. Mom said, no, you didn't go to school just to study. You went to school to have a social life. You went to school to make lifelong friends. You have to do things. You have to have a social aspect of your schooling. And then you have the academic aspect. Nobody can take away your knowledge. But if you don't democratize it, if you don't teach, if you don't share knowledge, you are going to end up isolated. You are going to end up the kind of graduate that will just pass through school and school will not pass through him. So when you get back to school next semester, change. You have to change your approach, change your attitude. That is even more befitting for a Christian. This thing you are doing is not good. So my mom spoke to me, and my mom is quite wise. So I went back to school and I called my two friends and I said, okay, so now we are going to accommodate more people. And the two of them said, never, never. No, you are not going to break our team. We are fasting and praying. We are the best. We will not. I said, no, I'm not breaking. No, no, no. We will not tolerate it. It's only us and you. No other person must join. No other person must grow. There must be no this. There must be no that. So I tried that. I wasn't going to be their friend anymore. Because it was the right thing to do. I had to change my approach. I had to. And then I changed my approach. I began to do tutorials for my classmates. I would do it in the hostel for the boys. I would do open tutorial in the classes for the other students. And the grades of my class began to rise. And suddenly these people that used to be my enemies, suddenly they are my friends. I had more friends. I invited more people to fellowship. My fellowship on campus, which I was leading, grew from maybe 40. They gave me a Greek auditorium for my lecture hall, for my fellowship hall when I was in another level. By second semester, they have moved me. They had moved me to NLT, to a whole hall. It was the biggest fellowship. And I moved me there because of the crowd, because people would hang around on the windows. They wanted to hear the gospel from me. And I realized that, my approach to things. I had seen them as the enemy, and therefore I isolated them, but they are not the enemy. They were also trying to breed. They were trying to find a way. They are trying to find help. They knew that if somebody will show them the way, they will follow. But if you refuse to show them the way, they wouldn't know what to do. So I had to change my mindset. And I converted enemies to friends in a few months. Of course, my two other friends, till now, till this day, they never forgive me. every time they have to do anything in my school, they will show face, but they will just keep far away from me. But it is fine. It's worth it. So when the Christian has people ganging up against him or her, usually the approach is, oh Lord, fight those who fight me. Destroy those who will destroy me. That approach, no, 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 no. You see, because if they are really out to destroy you, they are going to lose automatically. Nobody, no weapon fashioned against you can prosper. You must understand the scripture in that way. You don't need to help the weapon. You don't need to pass anybody. I mean it. You are not Nepios. So there are some Christians that are churchy, that do not operate in the kind of wavelength we operate at, that if somebody says to them, I will kill you, maybe the person can kill them. But not us. We have entered into dimensions and realms over the years where a lot of the essence and the aura that we carry had changed. We have the scent of the supernatural. We carry it embodied. You guys know that. And some of you may not be aware of it, which is what I've been trying to do to bring into consciousness. But those of us who have been to Numa City together, don't retreat together. Look at, pay attention to your environment since those meetings began 3-4 years ago. Well, we'll go twice a year and just celebrate with the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit and have encounters. Pay attention to your environment. Pay attention to how things are aligning. Your struggles, I remember one of my sisters, she wrote to me this year. with our struggles. I was giving thanks to God for our struggles. Why? In the olden days, 3 or 4 years ago, when she writes to me, she will say, this person is sick. That person is sick. I couldn't get a job. Please send me some money. I need to feed. I need to transport to get transport money. Those were the struggles 3, 4 years ago. Do you know the struggle now? But I'm going, God, I want to go to London. I want to go and do my master's. I have applied, but they didn't give me full scholarship. They gave me this percentage. So I want you to pray with me so that they will give me full. When I saw it, I said, Papa, see my life. See my baby. My baby has grown to the point that she's speaking of London, America, traveling. I said, hey, bigger don't come. But of course, to her, it's a struggle. But to me, I knew where she was coming from. I celebrated. She was no longer needing anybody to give her money. When we are going for a retreat, she will pay for our retreat herself. In the early days, somebody has to sponsor her. And so the changes have happened. Many of us, because we changed with it, we didn't notice. But pay attention to your story. In the last few years, you will see what I'm saying. That the essence of the spirit has transformed, has changed, has infused himself into you in such a way that no weapon fashioned against you can prosper. You are set on the course you will follow, and nobody can touch you. But then people have a right to strive. People have a right to strive. Look at Daniel. Daniel was like me when I was in at Bowen that I described earlier. Isolated himself in excellence. He was excellent, but he had no friends. Why? Because he was a Jew. And at that time, there was no Christianity, so he couldn't preach the gospel the way we are preaching the gospel. So what was he doing? He wanted to, as a Jew, he excelled himself and his brothers. They excelled. They did well so much that every other person around them began to see them as a threat. And because they couldn't democratize it, they couldn't teach the excellence to other people. You see, they couldn't teach the excellence. I was able to teach the excellence. And that made those who hated me my friends. But they couldn't teach the excellence because they were practicing Judaism. It's a religion for the Jews, and the others were not Jews. So it was a problem. So that was what led to Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because the others formed alliances and had no ally. He couldn't team up because excellence has isolated him. So he couldn't team up. The best way then to become successful in the realm of men is to raise men and women like yourself. You see where I'm going? You walk into an office, you are the only one that is born again, full of the Holy Spirit, doing the supernatural there. You begin to do excellence. And then not only do you do excellence, you try to show excellence. You try to help others to be excellent. Then they come to you with their challenges. I'm having issues with my marriage. I'm having issues with this. I'm having issues with that. And then you introduce them to the supernatural. You tell them, oh, pray in the spirit. Read this particular scripture and pray in tongues. Give yourself to it. Don't just pray in tongues from your head. Pray in tongues from your spirit. Hey, Kabe, hey, Duzidi. Let me join my hands with yours and pray. You pray with this one, you pray with that one, they begin to change. Suddenly they realized that you are not just a boss, you are not just a colleague, you are not just an associate, you are not just a fellow lecturer or a co-trader, that there is something that you had, a knowledge that you had, that you have and you can share, that you can show them a more better way, a more excellent way to get things done. Their opinion begins to change. In their thinking pattern, they begin to align with you. You see, you are already forming the team. And I was working in a religious house and God called me to ministry and I began the ministry from right under their nose there. And at first, he didn't know what I was doing because he just felt just praying for people. Oh, people come here, he prays for them, he heals them, whatever. Some of my colleagues that were very unhappy with it because they saw the progress. I remember one of them, a female, she couldn't get a husband. She was very smallish in stature, very smallish. You would think she, you, anyway, you would think it would be a struggle. That's the truth. For her to get anybody to really want to be with her, very smallish. And all our younger ones had gotten married. And so I went to Ghana to minister, and then I posted the miracles on Facebook. I got back to the office and she came and she sat down and she said, "So, I know that one day I'll be watching you on TV. I know that the day is close by when you will leave this office and I'll begin to see you on billboards everywhere. I know. But before you leave, because that's where you are going, I can see it. If others can't see it, they may be blind, but I can see it. But before you leave, are you going to leave me like this? Will you leave me like this? You have been a blessing to other people. And I know you give us money, but that's not what I want. I want to be settled in my own home. I want to have my own husband. I want to have my own child, children. And you are just looking at me. And both of us, we live in that same ghetto. You used to pick me, bring me to work, pick me, take me back. You know my struggle. And you have left my life the way you met it, untouched, as if I should be telling the story of your greatness one day, and I will have nothing to show as evidence of your greatness. Is that fair? And the way she said it, she didn't say it like somebody that came to grovel or to cry, or no. She was speaking like somebody that has a right. And I was like, wow, I never saw it that way. Let us pray. Do you know? We prayed November 2019 together, and I left the office that same month during COVID. A very tall, handsome guy caught COVID. The guy was admitted to a hospital. And then from the hospital, they were arranging to take her to the COVID, to take him to the COVID center. And all of the guy's family felt he was going to die. And she heard about it. And then she called him. And she said, "There's this guy that is a music leader in my local fellowship. Is this, is that, that. I just, where are you? I just wanted to find your way down and pray for him before they take him to the COVID center. I just wanted to find your way. And I want to go in with you. I want everybody to see that I was one that brought you. That's what I want. I want everybody to see that I was one that brought you and that we prayed for." I said, "Okay." So I went to the hospital in Kedah. I went with her. She was waiting for me at the car park. I went with her upstairs through the family and people that were waiting. And they said, "Oh, cover your nose." Everybody covered their nose and whatever. We got him, laid hands on him, commanded him to breathe. Just told him, "Breathe in the name of Jesus. Breath coming to him. Breath coming to him. Breath in the name of Jesus. Breathe in the name of Jesus. Breathe now. Breathe now. Normal." And then, pa! God did it. He was healed. And she married him 6 months later. And when they had their baby, I was the first person to get the pictures. And they had their baby. Well, everything that happened and every progress she made since then, she would tell me, she would say, I know that you wouldn't just pass by. You wouldn't just pass by. It reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus. You wouldn't just pass by and just move on. I'm asking my brothers and sisters, don't pass by. Don't pass by. The power you have is infectious. It is the power that transforms destinies, that transforms lives. So oftentimes, because we forget that, we assume that everybody is thinking like us. I've also been guilty of it. I would assume that because now this is the wavelength I am on, everybody's on that wavelength. And then when I hear some people speak, I'll be like, "Eh, wow." Then I realize that, I made a mistake. I generalized that everybody understood the gospel. Everybody is working in the supernatural. Everybody can pray for the sick. Everybody can. No. That's not how. Your impact must be felt by the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in you to change destinies. So much in the scriptures, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, I told us the story of Elisha, how he was so anointed that when the city of Samaria couldn't get food, he was the one that the king said they should go and kill. Because he was anointed. They knew, the whole city knew he was anointed. Therefore, they know that he could solve their problem. But he didn't solve the problem. So who did the king say they should go and kill? The anointed one. They said, go and bring me the head of Elisha. Go and bring me the head of Elisha. I said, Elisha was not a soldier. How are you trying to kill Elisha? Because they knew that he had power, but he was not democratized. He was not sharing. That is always going to be the target. Oftentimes, when we don't do the gospel the right way, we put a target on our own backs. We put a target on our own backs. However, the river we are drawing from does not run dry. The more we give, the more we have, which is the beauty of Zion. The more you give, the more you have. The more you give, the more you have. That means if you convert a soul today, and the soul said, oh, pray for me, you prayed, and the person got their miracle. Then you converted the soul tomorrow, pray for me. If the more you pray for people, the more the anointing you have to pray for more. Before you know it, somebody that prayed for 10 is leading 100, is leading thousands. Why? Because the river does not run dry. However, we are the one that gets tired. We are the one that will be like, I don't feel like going anywhere today. I'll just send a text message. I'll tell them I'm tired. We are the ones. The river does not run dry. The source does not get tired. We are the ones who may decide not to be of help or not to be of assistance to those that we should be of assistance to. And this is why it will seem as if people conspire. Now, if people conspire against you in a destructive way, let's say you came into an office and you are born again, you are full of the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. And then in that office, let's say all of them are Asians and you are African, and you notice that they are not allowing you to move up the pecking order. They are trying to restrain you because they have a form of system where they only wanted to encourage their kind of people to get to the top. And you know you are doing your best, you deserve that top spot, but they are reluctant to give it to you. You see? And rather than, when we pray right, we get the right results. Oftentimes, because we pray the wrong prayers, we end up not knowing when the answer comes. So oftentimes, just imagine that you're in an office environment and people are conspiring against you. And you begin to say, Father, kill them, kill them. What are you going to be looking for? That you wake up the next morning and they will tell you, this person is dead, that person is dead, this person is dead, that person is dead. Because that's what you are praying for. But imagine that you pray the right prayer. And you say, Father, I deserve this space. And I am the one that you have given this place to. Therefore, Lord, I declare that no other person in this territory will take my place. They will not muzzle me out of this office. They will not sit on my rising. I will shine as much as possible. Before I leave this place, I will get to the top of this ladder. And you speak like that. And then the next day you get to the office. This one says, oh, I'm relocating to Canada. Relocates. The other one says, oh, I've gotten a job somewhere else. Moves. Another person says, oh, my husband said I should come and become a full housewife. Leaves. Another one says, oh, they are making me the head of legal in another company, moves, and suddenly you are the only one left. And they gave that department to you and told you to lead it. Well, this was what you have always wanted. Did you see how you got it? Nobody died. You got the same result you wanted, but with a different approach. What I just shared with you happened with one of our sisters. She joined the company. And the people that were there had been there for 15 years. She was the newbie. So they had formed a bond. And because they had formed a bond and they wouldn't include her in the bond, she became an opposition. So everything she does, they would complain, they would do this, and the bosses listened to them because she trusted them and she was new. And one day she came up to me complaining, and I said, "Hey, you make your declaration. For this reason, I feel come. You've come to this office." I remember I was listening to the former first woman chairperson of First Bank, and Ahosheka, she was speaking somewhere, and she said the day they appointed her to chair First Bank, and as she landed at the banking premises of their headquarters, said when she came down from her car, she began to pray in tongues and make her declarations from the ground floor to the top floor, taking over the territory in the place of prayer. La Kepana, Ego City, Ego City, every power that is seated here, every power block, every power block, every alliance, every conspiracy, every hand-drawn hand that is operating in this place that is set up either to aid me or to fight against me, I take authority over you. You will bow before me. For I serve the King of Kings." She was speaking and she was making sure that the heavens were established where she would walk. Now, remember when I heard her, when I heard the testimony, she was preaching somewhere, she mentioned it. And I said, "Ah, this man is very wise." And I noted it in my mind. And I told this young lady, I said, "See what that woman did. Go to your office early. Don't go normal time. What time do you resume?" Said, "Official time is 9. Said, "Always get to the office around 8. And then for 1 hour, walk around the premise of your office, make your declaration. You are not saying anybody should die or anybody should go. No, you are establishing your territory. Bring the ministering spirits working with you into this place. Give them the room. Give them the authority to operate in every department, every faculty. When anybody wants to type a letter in the HR office, when they mention your name, their hand should be shaking. If the letter is not good, they say, "Ah, are you sure we should?" No, you know, I've been an admin before. My boss upstairs will tell us, "Oh, this pastor came, and the pastor needs 500,000 naira for his church project. Let us support him." So he will give directive. We should type the letter and give it to the accountant so that they can give the man money. And my boss could give us 10 instructions for 10 different pastors like that. And you will see, as we are typing, pa, 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 somebody will just stop and say, "Ah, why are they giving the king or Rover Bay another 500,000? Did you not collect 500,000 under the last tenure?" Let's put it aside. I'm not kidding. Now, the provincial pastor has made a decision. And then they will type it, and then they will see somebody say, but this man, they want to give 500. 500 will not be enough for his project. Let's talk to provincial pastor. Let them increase it to 1.5. And within us in the admin department, we will determine who will step down, who will go up. Meanwhile, the boss has made decision. Then we'll take the file upstairs and go and make recommendations again. And it is for those who make their declarations, those who make their prayer. People whose cases get stepped down, they will come back later and say, "Ah, they didn't give him." All of us will be pretending as if we didn't know why they didn't give him. All of us will be looking at ourselves. The person complaining is a Christian. We are Christian. The man upstairs is a Christian. Nobody is anybody's enemy. All of us are for the kingdom of God, right? And then the person will come and say, "Ah, but I'm going, God, I want to see daddy, whatever." I say, "Why? Why?" "Then I wrote the letter that I needed support. And they are saying now that they are denying me. But they gave pastor whatever, 2 million. But now they didn't even give me 500,000. All of us will be like, I knew why they didn't give him. I have no personal grudge against him. Nothing. However, decisions are made spiritually. All decisions are spiritual decisions. Life is spiritual. So when that man say we are his enemy, God should kill us, we are not his enemy. It's just that he didn't have spiritual currency. You know what they call spiritual currency? Let me tell you what the spiritual currency is. Spiritual currency, I've told you, words are currencies. So when I speak into the hair, because the Holy Spirit is the pneuma, it's in the wind, it's in the hair. And so I begin to speak. I'm reading my Bible out loud. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I declare in the name of Jesus that wherever they see the documents of JSWMI, the spirit of the ministry spirit attending to all our documents all over the world, they work on it with speed. Every time that we hear the name Pneuma City, we respond to it with joy and gladness. Your people are willing to support the project, to give to it without any struggle. In the name of Jesus, everywhere, by the power of every nation, where we will say we want to visit, we need a visa, there will be no resistance. They will give it to us without. And I begin to speak like that. What am I doing? I'm loading spiritual currency. I'm giving forth edicts, issues, aura. I'm giving directives. And then one person recently will collect a file that has our name, go to the office, and the person will just say, I don't know. I just like this thing. This JSWMI, the way they type their thing, I just like it. In fact, I've taken it out. I'm going to give it directly to the boss to stamp. Yeah. I just don't know. There's this thing about me. There's this thing about me. I just like them. I've seen it several times where somebody that you didn't know will just like, will just be saying, I don't know. I just saw your file. I just saw the name. I just liked it. And this person is just a paper pusher. He doesn't know anybody. But just feel a sudden attraction, a sudden engagement, a sudden bond with a document that belongs to somebody. And then he will work at it. When I was, years ago, when I was working at postgraduate school, UI, in their records department, I was working in the records department, and when I was in Bowen, maybe during the break, and when I was working there, these people were sending applications for transcripts. And some people, they will have dropped the application. We will all see the application, and all of us that are in the records room, nobody will move. All of us just sit down. We'll be talking. They say, there is this happening. Have you found this person's file? No, nobody feels like moving. We don't know the person. And then some other people, you do over time. We will say, why have we not found this man's file? He didn't give us any. We don't know him. Because we do not directly interact with the people. The people interact with the office, and then the office will give us the list of those whose file we should look for. And then to come back, we'll drop it at the boss's table where they will then prepare their transcript. So we were at the office, we were the guys in the records room where all the files were. Our duty was just to start a file and bring it. So they don't have access to us, we don't know them. And yet you will see some people. You just see their name. And you will say, no, I'm not going home until I find this thing. You don't know the person. And we will stay there. All of us will agree. And we will stay there. We will search and search and search until we discover where the file is. And then we will feel good. We will feel like we've accomplished something. And then we'll say, yeah, it took us 6 hours, but we found the file. Why are some other people, their file will wait 3 months? We won't feel any strength of, we won't even feel compelled. There is no comeliness. There is no attraction. There is nothing. And normally we are paid to find, but when we find for that, we don't see it. We just leave it. And sometimes we don't even find it. Why? Because again, everything is spiritual. It has nothing to do with witches or wizard. It has everything to do with where the Christian decided and desire to make his claim. The river where you are drawing from does not run dry. So you cannot get halfway and say, my fell has finished. Never. It can never be that. Your fell cannot finish. Cannot be finished. You cannot lose traction. You are the one that can decide to either ebb the flow or continue the tide. You understand? You can say, I'm not doing it again. I can wake up tomorrow and say, I don't want to do this 3 months program again. If I say so, that's the end of it. Therefore, all the benefits that you are getting from it, all the blessings people are getting from it, I have decided to stop it. You see? If I say, we're no longer doing the quarterly program again, nobody will beat me. When we are doing Night of Glory monthly in churches, and the church will be full, and people will be, and miracles will be happening, glory to God. And then one day we tell that, okay, we're going to take it online. Miracles are still happening. We are just not doing physical program anymore. Nobody will beat us. We are the one that determines that. But that source is forever flowing. My message to you today is that you should give people water. Turn enemies to friends. Turn enemies to friends. However, as I was saying, if you find yourself like Daniel, like Daniel, like Paul and Silas, like the three Hebrews, you find yourself that the enmity against you has become so much that it has gotten to the point where they decided that they were going to do great harm to you. That this is not witches and wizards. Again, this is human. That those people had become so miffed, they had become so angry, that decide that, oh, we will do you physical injury, or we will sack you from this office, or we will set you up, or they've decided that they were going to just ruin you or kill you. That's gotten to that point because you didn't make friends early, and then decide that to do that. And you now discover that these people, the way they are behaving, they are going to do me evil. What does the Bible say you should do? What do I say you should do? Let me show you what the Bible says you should do. The Bible said they did something like that for Daniel. They tried to gang up against Daniel. And Daniel heard of it. Heard. So it wasn't as if he didn't hear. He saw the edict they signed and he knew they were trying to set him up. And Daniel was like, oh no, I have only one ally. All of you are not my friend. I have one person that is my ally, and that is God. If I abandon God because of you people, I'm dead. So I'd rather stay with my ally. So Daniel then went, opened the windows to pray. Then they came to arrest him. The Bible said Paul and Silas got to Lystra, Acts chapter 16. They preached, and the sermon was good. The sermon was so good, people were getting healed. And then the Jews there decided that they didn't like Paul and Silas. And they couldn't arrest Paul and Silas. So they went to meet the idol worshippers. They told the idol worshippers that they are going to ruin your business. Everywhere they've gone, they ruin their business. And let me say it again. The Jews who don't believe in idols, they want to form an alliance with idol worshippers so that they can get rid of Paul and Silas. I told you, these are not evil spirits. These are not witches. These are people. When people see a threat, they form an alliance. They can sleep with their enemy just so that they can ruin a threat. People go to extents. Some people will go and do occultic stuff. Some people will go and do, they will go and enter into witchcraft because of a threat, because they wanted to eliminate a threat. You understand? So when you are the threat and people are forming an alliance like that, and they form an alliance and they say, we want to join our hands together against this person. You saw what Daniel did? What did Paul and Silas do? They have been arrested. They've been put in stock. Bible said they lifted up their voice and they began to worship. What were they doing when they were worshiping? Let me tell you what happens when we worship. So usually when we worship the Lord the right way, in freedom and in joy, our hearts are glad. Heart of the gladsome hearts. So that will say, oh, with the gladsome hearts. Heart of our gladsome hearts, we begin to sing. God hears the fragrance of our voice. God delights in it. God delights in it. Let me put it to you in contemporary language. I'm not going to simplify it too much, but I just wanted to know what it is. Imagine that. Normally, every Christmas, when they are cooking Christmas food, you will still be sleeping. But the smell of the food from the kitchen will come into the room. You know the smell. It reminds you of Christmas. It's a beautiful smell. And when you wake up, it gives you joy. You're like, ah, gosh, mommy is cooking your favorite dish. Mommy is cooking this again. Ah, this is planting an egg. I can smell it. You know, that Christmas morning food. Yeah. You smell it every year. You know how it feels. You know how it smells. And then a year comes. You are sleeping. And then you are smelling. And the smell is not so good. It's like it is burning. But it is not. They're like, no, this does not feel like Christmas. You wake up, but not with a gladsome heart. Now with a worried heart. You're like, what is happening? Is mommy fine? Because is everybody fine? Because this thing smelling in the kitchen. Then you rush out of the room. You go to the kitchen. Maybe somebody slept off and the food has gotten burnt. And you are smelling burnt food. So you're like, then they say, oh, sorry. I hope the smoke did not choke you. What was the mistake? We'll cook another one, but this one got burnt. And you're like, okay. You notice how you left your room and you came to look at what was happening. When you begin to worship God in a place of constraint, your heart is not glad. You have been backed into a corner. You now lifted up your two hands. Oshimiri Yahweh. You are singing the same song, but not with a gladsome heart. This heart is a bothered heart, a troubled heart. But the song you are singing is the right words. But the spirit behind the song is not the right spirit. God pays attention. I'm not kidding. God will be like, this thing is not a sweet smelling odor. There's something wrong with the voice, with the sound. What's happening with JSW? I kid you not. God was sure. There's something wrong. God, the scent of our worship gladdens the heart of God. Gladdens the heart of God. He knows our scent. He knows each of us. He knows us by name. And so when you feel like people have ganged up against you, maybe your place of work, some people decided they will not let you get promoted, or maybe somebody wants to snatch your husband or snatch your wife or all those things, and you are born again full of the Holy Spirit, and you're not willing to let it go. You decided you are going to fight it out. Because the options for the Christian is never hemmed in. You can just walk out. I mean it. When I was in that situation, I just walked out. I walked out into greater things. So it doesn't make me, when people say, oh, you are constrained, I'll say, maybe your time in that place is over and you are holding on. A lot of Christians don't know. When your time is over in a particular place and you are sitting out there, God Himself will displace you. God will say, move. This place is too small for you. Why are you still here? God, in the Bible, God did it so many times. Say, this people, this place is too small for you. Shake your body and move on. But some of us, we are comfortable. Once we get to a place of comfort, we just sit down there. We don't think of expansion. And God is always thinking of expansion. So when something like that happened to me and there was a constraint and they began to do my office, they began to talk. And then they went to the provincial pastor and that one now wrote a letter with my name. And they said, you are now being moved to this department. I was like, who are you talking to? So if at that time I went to sing, oh Lord, God will say, shut up. Leave. What are you still doing there? Don't you want to grow? Leave. I didn't even sing. As soon as I got the letter, I wrote a response letter. I'm resigning. Thank you. And I went to give them their letter and I walked away. So sometimes when that happens, not always evil. Maybe you stayed in one office for a long time. And God has given you a vision, but you are afraid to step out. Oh, you are afraid to step out. So people begin to conspire against you. They begin to do this. God has given you the idea. Step out. Start your own company. Start your own program. Start. But you're like, I don't want this security. I don't want to take the risk. God will then say, hey, okay, you don't. Oh yeah, help me push him out. Help me push him out. So they begin to push you. Oh, you're not sitting by the door. You say, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. They say, push him. Push him out. That happens sometimes. It's not always that change is bad, or that people conspiring against you are from your enemy. Sometimes God is the one that raises up people against us. not because he hates us, but because we refuse to do what he wants. Not in a bad way. If they don't come against you, you will not look at the other options. So God will block every other option and give you only one out. So this is the way I want you to follow. Why are you looking at that place? Why are you looking at that place? So this is the way to follow. And then you follow it and you realize that God has guided you to it. And then you'll be like, and I was fighting that time. Or I was saying that I didn't want this option. I didn't know this is the best option. That has happened to so many people I know. Because we are insensitive to the voice of God. And God has already programmed for us the way our life should go. But once a Christian is ending, I try to tough it out or fight it out. Just worship. Don't worship. Don't say, you remember that Paul and Silas are not saying, God. You know, they know many psalms. They are Jews. They know many psalms. Did you notice that they didn't sing any psalm in that place about enemy? The Bible said they just worshipped. That's why I said, don't say, they are punishing me, they are punishing me. Lord, where is your face? No. Don't speak about your circumstances. Worship your God the same way you worship him in your times of victory. He will notice the change in the scent around you, and he will quickly adjust. That's when you will see the Lord tearing things apart. And that's when you see the shaking. That's when you see a lot of movements. Why? Because God will not leave his Holy One to suffer. He does not do it. He will never do it. He does not abandon his children to suffer shame or to suffer loss or to suffer any form of denigration. God is fearsomely jealous over us. What is fearsomely over us, terribly over us. In fact, when anybody tries to be my opposition in anything, I usually pity the person because I won't pray. I will just sleep. I'm not kidding. I will just sleep. I will say, hey, you have decided that that's what you want to do. Okay. So that you will know that it's not me that is doing you. I will sleep. By the time I wake up, you will be gone. It is sure for me because I know who watches over me. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Glory to God. It's time to give our offering. Glory to God. Today is, I believe, 24th of June. So we have just a few days more for prevailing prayers. Glory to God. The offering we are giving today is to the glory of God, an offering of victory. An offering of victory. You will notice that unlike the general ones we are doing before this particular week, every day God has given me an instruction about how the offering should go. So if you are somebody listening to me and you find yourself hemmed in at work or in your marriage or your relationship or in your school, you are in a tight corner or in the country where you are, you give this offering giving worship to God. You sing to him. Remember what I thought. Because I like to demonstrate the reality of the Spirit. You are not singing about a circumstance. I just want you to worship God with your own voice, the way Saul and, Paul and Silas did, the way Daniel did, talking to the Lord, the way Peter, the old church did on behalf of Peter, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him to set him free. Today is a day of great deliverance for all those who have found themselves constrained because of circumstances. It may be people or policy. Maybe you are in a country, your documents are at stake, you find yourself hemmed in about your visa, you find yourself constrained. You have written letters, filled forms, but you are getting rejections and all that. What did I say you should do? He said, give this offering, worshiping God. Give this offering, worshiping God. Just sing unto the Lord. Just sing unto the Lord. Just sing unto the Lord. Give him glory, give him praise. Sing unto him as you give. There's a way of escape made for you. There's a tearing of the veil away, and every constraint are broken. All the stock, lock, and barrel are put apart. The Lord is setting you free, totally and completely. In the next few days, you begin to hear a rustle, a seismic change in policy, in movement, or particularly for you. The policy may be in place, but there will be an exception for you, an exception that will grant you what you want, that will take you out of the place of constraint into your wealthy place. God doesn't want any of his children in prison. He delights in our freedom, and therefore liberty is given unto you by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Sing unto him. Sing unto him. Come out of every place where you have found yourself abandoned, rejected, locked in, forgotten, or constrained. Come out of it. Come out shining. Come out bright. Like a piano. Thank you, Father. It is the word of God that is starting to work. You will see the changes, and it will be to the glory of God in your life. Glory be to God forever and ever. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody who is blessed shout, glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.